Well, social justice and the social gospel have become buzzwords in our day, haven't they? And they've not only become buzzwords, but they are causing a lot of difficulty. This last year in the U.S., we've had a lot of social injustice. We've had a lot of people calling each other racist, and we've had a lot of things going on, even riots because of this. Also in the church, we have noticed just recently in the last couple of years that the social gospel has become a buzz, not only a buzzword, but it's caused a lot of division in churches. And so when we think about this, we think about social justice or the social gospel, it brings us to think about being discriminatory against others. And you know, ladies, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been racial tension since the beginning of time. Just go back to Genesis, and there's, you know, the fighting between the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so there's always been this racial tension. But it's not just racial tension. Many times we show partiality or we're discriminating between rich and poor, educated, uneducated. This last year, due to so much political climate tension, there's been a lot of discrimination between Republicans and Democrats. But, you know, it's not even just that. Many times we can become discriminatory or judge other people even by their appearance, the way that they dress, or maybe the way they parent their children, or the way they keep their home, or the way they keep their yard, or their landscaping, or the clothes they wear, or the jewelry they wear, their hairstyle. And all these things can become temptations for us to judge each other by outward appearances. Things that seem offensive to us can trigger discriminatory responses, our actions, our words, and most of all, in the privacy of our thought life, where nobody else sees that but you and the Lord. And you know, we might expect this kind of conduct among unbelievers, but for God's children, for God's daughters, we should have principles that guide us that are far from being racial or discriminatory against anyone. Ladies, for us, God expects a higher standard from us. In fact, James puts it this way, James 2, 1-5, what we're going to cover this morning in our lesson together. He puts it this way, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wear the fine clothing, you say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit here under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those that love him?" Now, as I said, this is another test. This is the test of partiality. And we're going to have an outline this morning where, first of all, we're going to see the statute against partiality, verse 1. Then the scenario of partiality, verse 2 and 3. The sin of partiality, verse 4. And lastly, the savior of partiality, verse 5. So first of all, the statute or the law against partiality. What does God say about being partial? Now, before we get into that, just to say that, remember, let me refresh your memory, James is more than likely the pastor of this church in Jerusalem. And so this is something, as pastor, he would witness. He would watch these people come in, and he would observe his parishioners, those who attend the synagogue at that time, and see their behavior as this rich and this poor man both come in. And so this makes this scenario all the more disturbing. So what is the law against partiality, or the statute against partiality? James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And I like the way he starts this test of partiality by calling them brethren. And the reason I like it is because it's a reminder to them that they are God's children. And God's children should behave in a Christ-like way and not judge each other by how we look, by our appearance. And so he says, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, ladies, this literally reads, "Do not try to combine your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with acts of partiality. You who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and claim him as your Lord, while practicing your faith, you play favorites in the church. Do not be a Christian and be a hypocrite at the same time. Don't say you hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time show partiality. And he says you do that with the Lord of glory. If you're going to confess Jesus as Lord, the Lord of glory, he says, stop being partial. Stop being discriminatory. Notice what he says, this Lord of glory. Interesting word, glory, is doxa. It means a heavenly, divine radiance. And you really hear, ladies, James is professing and confessing that his half-brother Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the sovereign one. And ladies, we're all made in his image. No matter what race we are, no matter what we look on the outward appearance, we're all made in the image of this sovereign Lord. He is the Lord of glory. John says it very clear in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so James says, you show your faith with this Lord of glory, with partiality and respect of persons. Now, your version may say you show this partiality, or it might say respect of persons, and either one is okay. It actually is a Greek word which means to receive the face or to lift up the face. And the idea is that you see somebody and you begin to immediately scan them. And so you measure them by how you view them, by their appearance, by the way they're dressed, maybe their wealth. You can tell, you know, maybe their social rank or their popularity or their political status. And to possess such an attitude would prompt a person to scan the features of a face that is coming into the church and immediately making an opinion. And so you show partiality. Immediately, you haven't even got to know them yet, and you've already judged them. Ladies, these things ought not so to be. Do you know God is not a respecter of persons? God is not a respecter of persons. Remember when the scribes came to Jesus and they were trying to trip him up and they said, hey, master or Caesar or whatever they want to call him, he said, do we pay taxes or not? What should we do? We know that you don't have a respect of persons. We know you don't lift up the face. So tell us, which should we do? Do we pay tribute to Caesar or not? What should we do? Remember what he said, you pay tribute to Caesar, pay him what's due him, and pay God what is due him. And so even the Lord's enemies knew that this was not acceptable among God's people, because Jesus himself was not a respecter of persons. He did not lift the face, so to speak. He didn't show favoritism. Ladies, we judge people so easily by the clothes they wear, by the words they speak, by their appearance, instead of taking the time to find out why they are, what they are, and who they really are. I remember several years ago in our former church, and I had in my heart judged this woman especially over and over in my heart. And I remember one Sunday they asked if they could speak to my husband and I privately, and so we went into a side room there at the church, and she began to pour out her heart about some serious issues she had in her life health-wise. And I remember I left that meeting, and I was smitten in my heart, really smitten in my heart, for how all those months I had judged her in my heart for certain things. And I thought, I had never taken the time to go and say, is there some reason you do this or you act this way? And ladies, we all do that, right? We judge instantly, immediately, without going to find out or to try to see if there's any reason why things go on in a person's life. And we're all guilty of that. So James goes on to illustrate how they were demonstrating partiality in verse 2 and 3. So we move from the statue, do not be partial, to now the scenario. Here's the scenario of partiality and what is going on. Verse 2. James says, here it is. So there comes into your assembly a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and then there comes in a poor man with vile raiment. So here we have two different individuals coming into the synagogue, and it's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word come means that it's two different times they come in. They're not both coming in at the same time. One comes in, and then a little bit later, the other one comes in. It's a separate event. And so they come into the synagogue. We would say they come to the local church. So here comes this man. First of all, the first one is wearing gold rings, and he has fine apparel. Now, in the biblical world, if you wore rings on your finger, it was a sign that you were wealthy. And in fact, many people would wear rings on all of their fingers except for the middle one, and that would show, you know, that they had a lot of money. And it was interesting, even in the biblical world, they say a lot of people would rent rings for special occasions. And so I guess to impress everybody, you know, that maybe they were rich or something. And so here comes in this guy, and he's got gold ring on. And not only that, but he's in fine apparel. He's in splendid dress. We might say he's fresh, he's clean. We might say today, well, they sure smell good, or, you know, they sure look clean and very well dressed. So this rich and well-dressed man comes into your church, and you immediately determine he's a fine man, or if it's a woman, a fine woman, and she's worthy of your attention. Then we have another person walk in. Look at the second person. Then there comes in a poor man with filthy clothes. Poor means he's filthy, he's foul, and his clothes are vile. They're shabby. In fact, the Greek word talks about filthiness, same Greek word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 3:21, where he talks about the need to put away the filth of our flesh. It's also a verb that was used in Zechariah 3:4 to talk about Joshua, the high priest, and his filthy garments. So we might say it this way: in comes a homeless person or a bag lady. Somebody who's, they haven't had a bath, their clothes are smelly, they really just don't smell very good. Now, I want to say this. The reference here does not seem to be about people that attend the church regularly. These are visitors coming to the church. They're coming to the church. So, ladies, here's the critical moment that would reveal the heart of the regular attenders, the members of the church. What are they going to do? And may I say just a little side note as a pastor's wife? You know, when you see somebody coming to the church, I encourage you to go greet them. And I will tell you, this was not always easy for me. Many of you may not know this, but my husband is the one that is the outgoing person, as you well know. And really, I'm very fine to be very introverted and, you know, alone. And so when God put me in the position of pastor's wife, I think that was kind of funny. And so I had to learn how to get out of my comfort zone and go and greet people. And through the years, 45 years that we've been in the ministry, I just know that what is what I'm supposed to do, and I've learned to really enjoy it. But some of you may be like me. You're more introverted than outgoing, like my husband. And so you see somebody coming in, go make them feel welcome. In fact, that's one of the things I hear often about our church. We're very friendly, and I appreciate you ladies doing that. But ladies, that's the time when they first come in. How are we, as God's children, God's daughters, going to make these visitors feel? Are we going to make them feel welcome or unwelcome? And I know a lot of people just visit our church because they think it's cute. It's out in the rural area. We have a white church with a white picket fence, and they think it looks like a, you know, painting or something. And so I'll say, well, how did you find out about our church? Oh, we drive by here all the time. We just think it's a cute church. And so, but here's the time, you know, to say, hey, are we going to be friendly or are we not going to be friendly? Also, before we go on, I do want to say that Pastor James is not condemning wearing jewelry. We know that from Peter and Paul. They both talk about women's apparel. It shouldn't be merely just jewelry. So I want to make that clear, because some people will take this verse and they'll say, oh, see, you shouldn't wear jewelry to church. But that is not what James is talking about. And Peter and Paul certainly give us also guidelines for jewelry, 1 Peter and 1 Timothy. But ladies, when you dress for church, we do need to think about this, I think, in light of this. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to, you know, cause anybody to stumble by the way that we dress when we come to church. So anyway, back to the text. These two individuals come in. And ladies, if you think about it very carefully, both of these individuals are being discriminated against. The rich man because he's being elevated, and the poor man because he's being humiliated. And so both attitudes from the church members are wrong. So the rich man is being discriminated against because he's being elevated above the poor man. The poor man's being discriminated against because he's humiliated when he enters the assembly. So, and it says here, James says, so you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place. So you have respect to this rich guy. It means you show him favor. You're impressed by his garment. You're impressed by the rings he has on his finger. And it might be, God forbid, because you can recognize that he's got money, so maybe you're hoping he'll give, you know, more money in the offering plate. Who knows? In fact, the Greek tense here indicates the rich man immediately attract attention. In other words, everyone's heads, you know, turned toward this one. Man, look at him. He's got rings on his fingers. He's dressed in fine apparel, so everyone's head turns. And James says, you show respect to him. You look at him in awe and wonder. In fact, it also means to eye with envy, to eye with envy. So being focused on the well-dressed man instead of being fully occupied with what should we be doing in church, ladies? Worshiping the Lord, right? In fact, that's another reason I sit up front, because on Sunday school, I have to sit in the back because that's where my husband wants to sit. But on Sunday morning, I move back up. And I've told him, I've threatened him to come up here even during Sunday school, because I am so distracted by everybody coming in and out and looking at their clothes and look, you know, and it's like that. I want to worship the Lord. I want to hear the sermon. And so I keep threatening, not in a bad way, but a good way, I'm going to move up to the front. Ladies, we come to worship the Lord, right? We come to worship the Lord. In fact, I remember one time my son-in-law and my daughter were going to a church out in California, and they had to quit going there because my son-in-law said, I can't worship here. The pastor's great, but I can't worship here because the girls were in short shorts and halter tops. And he said, I just can't keep my mind attentive to the preaching of God's word because of the women and how they are dressed. And so I think even though the text isn't demanding that, I think it would behoove us to be careful about how we come to church. We don't want to be distracted in any way. And certainly this rich man was very distracted in the way he was dressed. So you say to him, you know, sit here by me, sit here by me. But then you say to the poor man, stand there or sit here at my footstool. Now, we may not understand this, but in the biblical world, what they would have against the wall, there would be a wooden place to sit, kind of like a bench, and it ran all along against the wall. And then under that would be a place to put your feet. And so they would sit and put their feet kind of on a footstool. We don't have this in our church, but some churches today have kneeling benches. And so we could understand that a little bit. There's a place to sit, and then there's a place to put your feet. And having someone at your feet was really a sign of him being an enemy. Psalm 110 talks about that, putting your enemy beneath your footstool. And so when you say to the poor man, you sit there, the other rich man, you come sit by me. But you vile man, you sit at my footstool. You sit at my feet. So the footstool would be a place of humiliation where common people would stand or squat. And so to have someone sit at your feet would puff you up while you humiliate him or her. Now, ladies, I've never seen this done in any of the churches my husband's pastored. Never. I've never seen anybody do this. But, you know, we have situations that are far worse today. We determine the worthiness of a person by the color of their skin, their background, their upbringing, their clothes, their political or social standing. And yet all of us are equal in the sight of God, right? whether we're rich, poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, doesn't matter. The size of our body, whatever. He made us all. In fact, I read a story about a minister. It was actually true. And he would never get acquainted with people in his church until he found out from the treasurer how much money they gave. And the more money the person gave, the more he would fellowship with them. Now, I just want you to know, my husband has no idea who gives how much money. He doesn't even want to know that. But that is an appalling example of favoritism, right? But it's a modern-day example of what James is saying here. You say to the rich, sit by me, be my friend. But you say to the poor, you get over there. You get over there, sit at my footstool. Now, ladies, we need to be reminded, too, when he talks about the poor, put yourself in what's going on. These 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And, you know, anytime there's persecution, and we've talked about these people, they were robbed of their homes, their possessions. And so because of that, the population of the poor was far greater than the population of the rich at that time. And so many of them were homeless and scattered and very poor. And, you know, it's a good time to remind ourselves of our Lord. Do you know our Lord of glory was poor? Have you ever thought about that? Wonder how he'd be treated today if Jesus came into our church. Think about it. Even though false teachers say, oh, yeah, Jesus was rich. Well, I hate to tell them that, but they'd have to prove that biblically. In fact, when it came to earthly possessions, Christ was poor. He was born in a borrowed manger. He preached his first sermon in a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate his last supper with the disciples in a borrowed room, and he was buried in a borrowed grave. How do you think you would treat a person of that status today if he came into our church? Jesus never catered to the rich, never catered to the powerful, and ladies, we shouldn't either. Now, before we go on, I want to clarify also, because a lot of people will misuse this verse. James is not saying we can't have close friends in the church. We can. Jesus had three very close friends, right? He had 12 disciples. Peter, James, John were the closest to him. John was the disciple whom he loved. So James isn't condemning close friends. The favoritism that James is mentioning here refers to receiving the face, being a respecter of person among the wealthy while ignoring the needs of the poor. Ladies, we cannot show partiality. Well, continuing with his discourse exposing partiality, James now asks him two questions in verse 4, and both of these questions are asked in a manner that would anticipate yes being the answer. So we move from the scenario of partiality to now to the sin of partiality in verse 4. Have you not been partial among yourselves? Have you not made distinctions? Are you not divided? Are you not double-minded? Does that sound familiar, like a word we've had already in James? You know, by their attitude of how they've distinguished between these two, he says you're double-minded. You've denied the very heart of Christianity. You're Mr. Facing both ways again. You're double-minded. You're like a divided court, a divided jury. And then he goes on to ask the second question. And haven't you become judges with evil thoughts? Aren't you malicious in your thought life? Your favoritism is stemming from selfishness. Your conduct is showing yourself to be a judge of men's characters who are complete strangers. You don't even know these men. That you're motivated by judging people by how they dress. And you know what? These church members should have realized, you know, the poor are more likely to receive the gospel than the rich. And they should have realized of the two visitors visiting their church that day, the poor man was the more likely one to be a convert to Christianity over the rich man. But ladies, we do that, don't we? We judge people by how they look. It's very clear in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord, man looks on the outward appearance, right? We do. We look on the outward appearance. But God looks where? On the heart. In fact, ladies, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So I can't judge you by the way you appear, but I can judge righteous judgment. That's why I said that in my prayer when I started this morning. We can judge people by their fruit. You'll know them, right? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You can. But we cannot judge by appearance, John 7:24. Now, ladies, let's suppose two different families started coming to our church. One family's on welfare, not due to any fault of their own. The other is a middle class and well-respected family. Who do you think would receive the warmer welcome in our church? Do you think the youth of both families would be as eagerly invited to go with the youth or go to the girls' class on Sunday? If the men of both families were both biblically qualified for the office of elder or deacon, which one do you think would be chosen? Ladies, our churches should be the one place where there's no discrimination, right? None at all. We are doing this, as James says, you're showing this partiality with the Lord of glory, our glorious Lord. God's children and God's church must never give others the impression that God sides with those who have power, position, and wealth. That sure does away with the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Well, James continues on with his rebuke in verse 5, and we move from the sin of showing partiality to now the savior of partiality in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Listen, my beloved brethren, hearken. You can almost hear James' heart is, listen, I love you. Please listen to what I'm saying. And now he asks a third question in amazement, which also should be a yes answer. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Of course he has. Now, ladies, this does not mean that God is not willing to save the rich. He is willing to save the rich. But as I mentioned a while ago, the poor are more likely to receive the gospel. He doesn't show partiality, but even church history tells us more people, poor people, embrace the gospel. In fact, do you know in the New Testament times that a lot of people would sell themselves into slavery so that they would become poor? You know, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Now, the Greek word chosen here indicates his choice was entirely in the past. And ladies, we've seen this in James 1:18. Of his own will, he begot us. We've already talked about the doctrine of election, and Paul talks about this too. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And if some of you are still struggling, even though James doesn't deal a lot with the doctrine of election in his epistle, but if you still don't comprehend this doctrine, then maybe you will identify with a woman I once read about, and she said this, I have long settled that doctrine. For if God had not chosen me before I was born, I'm sure he would have nothing to have chosen me for afterwards. So that's true, isn't it? If you know the depravity of your heart, you know that there's nothing good in us. And in fact, it's interesting, as I said, church history verifies the fact that a greater number of poor people than rich responded to the gospel. In fact, you remember Jesus even said, remember one time when the rich young ruler came to him, what must I do to be saved? And he said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of riches. And remember what Jesus said? He used this as an illustration. He said, verily I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's not that rich people aren't saved, but more than likely the heaven will be more populated with poor people than with rich people. In fact, the word poor here, the term poor, refers to one who crouches or cowers for fear, the one for whom the burden of life is so great that they can only beg. They have nothing. Ladies, the rich depend on their possessions, but the poor on their possessor. Remember, James has already talked in James 1:9. Remember, he talked about the brother of low degree, the one who doesn't have anything. He says, let him rejoice in what? In his exaltation that he is going to be able to be with the Lord of glory in heaven. Well, now James says two more things about them. He says, has not God chosen the poor of this world, verse 5, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him? You know, these poor people may have nothing, but they sure are rich in faith. In fact, I've met a lot of poor people as I've gone around to third world countries, India, Honduras, and I'm trying to think of the third one now that I've been to, but Africa. And, you know, I have to tell you, there's something very attractive about those people that live in third world countries. They have a faith in the Lord of glory that you makes ours look really anemic. I mean, they are desperate. They love the Lord. They're happy, and they have nothing. Many of them live on the streets. Many of them live in tin roof houses. And yet, even though they're poor as far as the world standards, they're richer than us because they're rich in faith. And James says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Secondly, he says they're heirs of the kingdom. They're heirs of the kingdom. You know, the poor may now be insignificant to the world, but they possess the glorious prospect of inheriting the kingdom of God. So who cares if you don't have anything here, right? They have the kingdom of God. What a wonderful truth. And yet, what a sad disservice this church here had done to the poor visitor. He would have been far more likely to become a believer than the rich man, and yet he was the one treated with disdain, with disgust, and humiliation. But he's rich in faith. He's an heir of the kingdom. So, what is the statue of partiality? Don't show partiality. Ladies, do you show partiality? Think about all the different visitors we've had in our church. We've had a lot, especially in the last 8 months. We've had a lot. Have you in your thoughts shown any partiality to any of those people that have come through those back doors by the clothes they're wearing or the way they look? Have you done that? I hope you haven't. Secondly, we have this scenario. We have two different individuals coming in, a rich man and a poor man. They both come in to the church. Thirdly, we have the sin of showing partiality, showing favoritism. Have you been guilty of the sin of partiality? Greeting some visitors at the door, but you see somebody else come in and you don't greet them. You don't go greet them. Have you been guilty of that? And then the savior of partiality. Our Lord of glory is not partial. Aren't you glad for that? Ladies, he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you, scan you, and make a judgment about you, about your color, your size, your age, anything like that. He is not a respecter of persons. Well, I want you to picture yourself attending Our Lady's Bible Study on Tuesday night. Suddenly, two women come in who have never been here before. The first woman is well-dressed, obviously wealthy, indicated by her jewelry and designer clothes. The second one is obviously very poor, evidenced by her musty fragrance and her shabby clothes. How are you going to respond to each visitor? Answer honestly in your heart. Would you greet the wealthy lady first and take her to refreshments if we have them? Introduce her to everyone, making her feel very comfortable as possible? No doubt that's a nice thing to do, but if you are only trying to win her favor while avoiding the poor woman, you have committed a vicious sin. Your true motives will be revealed in your treatment of the poor woman. Would you show her equal honor? Would you take her to the refreshment table? Would you introduce her to your friends? Or would you ignore her and say to yourself in your heart, let someone else go greet her? Favoritism, partiality can be so subtle, we don't even recognize it sometimes. In fact, I remember a couple years ago, I was talking to a woman who was trying to find a church. And I was keeping in touch with her. You know, she found a good church yet. And I was appalled what she told me one time on the phone. I said, well, where'd you go this Sunday? She said, well, I drove up to a church near my house. I drove in the parking lot, waiting for people to get there. And she said, one by one, they got out of their car. And she said, I observed most of them were shabby and overweight. And she said, so I went back home. And I thought, I was actually disgusted. I was disgusted with that kind of an attitude. That's how she based that church, on the people in the parking lot. And she turned around and went home. Ladies, that illustration is a prime example of the attitude James is condemning. My sisters, these things ought not so to be, right? What is even worse is for us to smugly say, I would never have that attitude, but except for the grace of God, we will. We will have that attitude, because why? We look at appearance, right? A man looks on the outward appearance. Ladies, that's why I believe with all my heart we must be in prayer and in the Word constantly, so that the Spirit can penetrate our deepest thoughts and our most secret motives. Because then and only then will we not be guilty of this awful sin of showing partiality. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would forgive any of us here in this room this morning that have been guilty of showing favoritism or partiality. And it may not be to people that come into this church on Sunday morning or Tuesday night, but it might just be even in our neighborhood, even among our children, we might be showing partiality. We lift the face. We show respect of persons. Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts and make sure we're not guilty of this sin. I pray that you would help us also, Lord, to be welcoming to those who visit this church, Lord, that we would not shy away from getting out of our comfort zone and dying to ourselves to go and welcome the stranger. Father, we commit this area to you because it certainly, as we'll see in our next lesson, it's not like we think those big sins of murder and adultery. And yet when we consider what James is going to say, murder and adultery is no lesser than the sin or greater than the sin of partiality. So, Father, help us to examine ourselves in light of what your word says. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.